Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Give us this day our daily bread. So the stuff is our bread, all our earthly needs to accomplish his will. The schedule, daily, not yearly or hourly. Now let's look at the source of this bread. The Father, our Father in heaven. One of the most obvious roles of a father is to provide for his children. That's what fathers do. And God has promised to do that for us. He promised to feed us. He promised to take care of us, give us what we need. But you might think, well, wait a minute. Doesn't he do that with the world too? I mean, he feeds the whole world, doesn't he? He does. Acts 14, 17 says, he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and happiness. God satisfies the hearts of unbelievers by supplying them with food and happiness. I mean, he feeds the world a lot. The resources in this world are absolutely staggering if you study it. Don't ever fall for the lies of the overpopulation fanatics. They do not know what they're talking about. During the last 60 years, the world population over doubled. It almost tripled in 60 years. And during that same period, food prices have fallen by more than half. The earth is experiencing a food glut. There's way too much food in this planet. The United States government pays farmers not to grow crops just in order to keep the prices up enough so they don't all go out of business. And still, enough food is grown in the world to provide every single person on the planet with 4 pounds of food every day. Even China has an obesity problem now. And all that, and less than one-third of the farmable land in the world is even being farmed. Every day, God provides way more food than 7 billion people could possibly eat. And he's been doing that. God has been providing this world with food since the world was created, from then until now and to this day. Still, there's vastly more resources than we could ever need. We are not going to run out of resources. The only thing this world is going to run out of is time to repent. If you ever question God's love, just look around at what he created. Just look around at the variety and the, I mean, you realize that God didn't have to do all this? He could have made us different. He could have made us just exist on mud. Right? Just build our bodies in a certain way and put some stuff in the mud so that all we ever need to eat is just mud, and that's all there is to eat. And we'd get by. He could have done that. He didn't do that. What did he do instead? I mean, just look what he did instead. All the varieties of meat and fruit and breads and desserts and vegetables and spices and fats and everything. And the effect of mixing various things together and cooking them one way or another way or different. There are literally millions and millions and millions of different flavors that he provided. It's just absolutely staggering. So, did God provide for the whole world? Yes, he provides for this whole world abundance of food. So what's different for us? What's special about being a child of God? What's different for us is that for us, he's promised the provision. He's promised it every day. He hasn't promised that for unbelievers. There's no promise for them. In fact, the day will come when they will all be hungry. Luke 6:25, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Did you know that on top of all the other torment in hell, the people there will be hungry the whole time? And in this life, God may provide for them, he may not. He sometimes does, sometimes does. But they have nothing to count on. They can't bank on it. For them, things could go horribly wrong. They have no promises. We have the promises. For us, Philippians 4:19, God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. God forgive us for the times when we have worried and fretted and acted like we were in the same condition as the people in the world with no promises to count on. Now, so God provides for us. That doesn't negate our responsibility to work. We still need to work. Deuteronomy 8:18, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So we pray for bread, and then God answers that prayer by enabling us to work hard. And if we don't work, we're rejecting his answer. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, don't let him eat. So we need to work. God provides through hard work, and he also provides through giving. Many times when other people pray for what they need, God will answer that prayer through you. In 1 John 3:17, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his heart to that need, how can God's love dwell in him? So God does use human means to provide the daily bread for us through work and through giving. And if we receive it, God will provide it. But I want to just take a minute to think about why this request has a place in the Lord's Prayer. How did this get a place in the Lord's Prayer among these lofty, huge, towering topics that we've looked at so far? The will of God and the kingdom of God and the honoring and hallowing of his name. How does this get into that kind of a list? Remember what we've studied all along. We've been studying that what Jesus teaches us to pray for is what's important to God. The fact that he tells us right at the bat, pray for the hallowing of his name, shows us that hallowing of his name is an important thing to God, right? We understand what's important to God by what he's telling us to pray for. So if you make a list of the things that are really, really important to God and should therefore be important to us, so far the list is this: God's honor, God's kingdom, God's will, and bread. Bread? How does that get in that list? Why is it so important to God that we receive bread from him every day? I mean, it's important. It's so important that he made us such needy, dependent creatures. It's kind of funny if you think about how needy we are. I mean, you came into this world a baby, you talk about, I mean, somebody, you could fill a room with food and put the baby in there, and the baby would die. He can't even feed himself. Compare us to the animals. I mean, the animals, they're up and walking around minutes after they're born. Took me a year, and I was still wobbly. Animals are out on their own, living as adults in a matter of weeks. For us, it's 20 years. In fact, you find a mature 20-year-old, you're doing good. And even when we grow up and become adults, we're still really not all that different than the day we were born. We need so much. We're so needy. We need God to supply us with air for every breath and the strength to breathe it and certain temperature on the planet, and we need water and we need nutrients and countless other things, or we'll die. We're so fragile. And not only do we need all those physical things, we need guidance. Oh, do we ever need guidance, right? I mean, we're completely blind to the future. We can't even see 1 second into the future. And yet we're careening through time. It's like we're just blazing down the highway, 75 miles an hour, blind as a bat. No, I cannot see what's coming. And you cannot slow down. You can't hit the brakes. You cannot stop. Time just marches along, just keeps going the same rate no matter what you do. And if you don't have somebody in the driver's seat who can see what's coming, you are a fatal accident waiting to happen. We need guidance, don't we, in this life? And just on all those needs I talked about earlier that make up our daily bread, we need all that. We have to have those things in order to fulfill our purpose for existing, and we cannot generate any of them on our own. Oh, we're so needy. God made us that way. He made us that way on purpose. Why did he make us so needy? It's because if you're a believer, you have a father-child relationship with God, and that relationship is very important because it shows certain attributes about God, and your role in that relationship is to be taken care of. You're the child. He's the father. He made it that way to put his glory on display. One of the most wonderful facets, one of the most beautiful facets of God's glory is the fact that he's the great supplier of needs. And so he made us needy. So we see that. Do not ever think of Christianity as a relationship where we scratch God's back and he scratches ours. That is not it. God has no need of any kind. None. Ever. He needs nothing. He is the only being in existence that is absolutely self-sufficient. He has no need. He does not need our worship. He does not need our love. He does not need our fellowship. He does not need our service. He does not need our money. Nothing. He needs nothing. So God is the great supplier of all of the needs of creation. Everything else in creation is needy. Even a rock sitting in the ground needs Christ to sustain its existence or it'll go out of existence. Everything is needy. God stands out as the only one who has no needs. He's the supplier. We are needy. And that's just a beautiful, wonderful facet of God's glory. You know, the pagans worship gods that have needs. What a priceless blessedness it is for us to worship a God who has no needs. It would be a tragedy if he did, because we certainly couldn't supply him. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread, not sell us this day our daily bread. Some people want to pray that second way. They want to pay God off. They want to be even with God. They don't want to be indebted. No, we pray, give us. Give us. Normally that's impolite, right? I mean, normally you just don't, if you see something that somebody else has, you don't just give me that. You know, give me that thing. No, that would be impolite. You should offer to pay for it if you want it. But with God, it's the other way around. It's impolite to offer to pay God for something, for one of his gifts, because of how valuable that gift is and how puny our payment would be. It becomes an insult. We say, Lord, give me this thing that I'm requesting. Just please give me this thing that I want. And if you do, I promise I'll do this. I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll do all this stuff for you. I'll pay you back. That is an insult. It's like if somebody gave you, just a gift of some huge $150,000 car, and you said, here, take a nickel. I want us to be even, Stephen. Just here's a nickel. You do that, you're showing the guy that you have absolutely no conception of how valuable that gift is, number one. Number two, it's worse if it's his nickel that you gave him. And then you think, oh, we're all even now. The reason this request for bread has a place in the Lord's Prayer with all these towering, lofty other things is because it shows us an important aspect of communion with the Father. We draw near to God and we enjoy fellowship with him and communion with him when we stand before him with a receiving posture. That pleases him, shows him to be glorious. He loves it when you come to him like a nursing baby, a receiving posture. And the continuous interchange of asking and receiving and being cared for and then responding with gratitude is a crucial part of fellowship with him. Alexander McLaren said, note the beauty and blessedness of this method of supplying our wants, this method of daily seeking it from God. It gives to each moment its own special character. It gives to each the glory of having in it a fresh gift of God. It binds all together in one long line of brightness made up of an infinite number of points, each a separate act of divine love, each a glittering sign of his presence. It brings God very near to all life. It draws us closer to Him by giving us at each moment opportunity and need for feeling our dependence upon Him, by bringing us once again to His throne that our wants may be supplied. You know, sometimes Christians are influenced by the worldly philosophy that says the highest kind of love is what they call disinterested love. The philosophers think that that's disinterested love is the greatest love. And what that means, disinterested love, is where you have no vested interest for yourself. You're just loving for that person's sake, and you're not getting anything out of it for yourself. They say we should love for God's sake alone, without any motives of wanting to gain anything for ourselves. And that may sound noble, but that is a kind of nobility that glorifies us, not God. That's not real nobility. If we worship God for His sake alone, without wanting to get anything out of it for ourselves, that's not love. That is arrogance. It's arrogance. If we pray that way, we are assuming that we are independent and self-sufficient. What we're really saying is, God, I don't need You. I have something to offer You, worship, but I don't need anything that You have to offer. I'm fine on my own. That is arrogance. It's the height of arrogance. It's not appropriate to come to God with disinterested love. It is not appropriate to come to God and with a heart that seeks nothing from Him. You don't honor a spring by coming to it with a full cup. You come with an empty cup. You can always tell when pride starts leaking into the heart, because you'll inevitably begin praying less. You get pride in your heart and you just start to think, I'm self-sufficient. I'm the solution to my own problems. And so you just feel less urgency to pray. And in practice, you become a hyper-Arminian. You know, somebody asks you, are you totally dependent on God? You say, oh, yes, of course, I'm totally dependent on God. But deep down, you really believe that what happens, mainly dependent on me. And so your prayers become perfunctory. They don't really determine anything, so there's no passion there. It's pride. And the same is true for the church. You know, a church that is not very committed to corporate prayer, I think, is an arrogant church. I mean, it just seems like it would have to be. We've got it covered, God. We don't need Your help. I think if we understand what God has called us to do, we will pray hard. Because what God has called us to do as a church is impossible. And yet it needs to be done. He's requiring it of us. He's going to judge us according to whether we do it. He's going to ask for an account. It's impossible. Everything He's called us to do. Look what He's called us to do. The salvation of souls. I mean, the maturing of the church, overcoming sin, pleasing God, genuine worship, every one of those things is humanly impossible. And outside of special divine intervention, we will fail across the board. And that special divine intervention does not happen automatically. The fruit doesn't fall off the tree by itself. You've got to shake it through prayer. God responds. It's all conditioned on prayer. So let's find ourselves on our knees before Him, constantly seeking the bread that we need to hallow His name and advance His kingdom and do His pleasure on earth as it's being done in heaven. And let's draw near to Him as our provider, and let our thanksgiving be as constant as His gifts. We all long for those moments of special intimacy with God, times when we can sense His nearness and there is some kind of relational exchange that moves our soul. That's called fellowship with God, and it's available to us every time God acts as provider. Think of the next 24 hours. What might be some moments when God will act as your provider, and you will have the opportunity to receive from Him in the posture I described in the podcast? Make a goal of 2 or 3 times today when you have that precious experience of God's presence.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.